Good morning. If you have taken part in personal evangelism for really any sort of amount of time, the question has probably come up in your mind, why does it seem so different in the New Testament than my experiences in teaching other people? It seems that when I look at the book of Acts, it takes a matter of hours for people to come to Christ, and yet it takes me maybe days, weeks, months, years to reach people. And why is that? And it's a valid question, and it's a valid question that has a very complicated answer. But I want us to explore one particular problem of our personal evangelism today. If you were at our Bible study in Platte City on Monday, we talked a little bit about this. So hopefully it's not too much of a repeat of what we talked about. But perhaps there's a misunderstanding of what our goal is. What is the goal of our personal evangelism? You might have some ideas coming to your head right now. And perhaps it's going to be what we talk about this morning, or perhaps it might be missing the mark a little bit. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves at a particular disadvantage in preaching to other people. And that way we have a difference in how people respond today than in the first century. We're going to look at some examples here that are going to help us understand what the ultimate goal of our evangelism is supposed to be. So as Ethan read for us, we're going to look again at the day of Pentecost. So that's going to be our first example this morning. And then we're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch over in Acts chapter 8. And then we're going to look at the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. So if you'll turn back with me, hopefully you haven't closed your Bibles from the scripture reading, Acts chapter 2. So what we see here in Acts chapter 2, we've come to the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the day of Passover. And on this day, we see that the apostles have come together. There might be more people there with them, but we know at least that there are the apostles. And it says that the Holy Spirit comes into the room where they're gathered. And it says there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. They rested on each one of them. That's verse 3. And then it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And there's a group that begins to gather, and they think that it's pretty amazing, which it should be. These are not very educated men, fishermen, and perhaps Matthew, being a tax collector, might have been a little bit more educated, or perhaps Simon, being a zealot, might have been a little bit more educated. But all in all, these men are not going to be what are called polyglots, which means they know a lot of languages. So this is incredible to see. However, that's not the focus of the day, is it? Peter gets up and he starts speaking. And he starts proclaiming to them Jesus. And right at the end of his message, it says, we're going to start in verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Okay, so this is what we see on the day of Pentecost. Let's go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to start in verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him, that's the Ethiopian eunuch, reading the Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. All right, now we're going to move on to Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer, and then we'll talk about putting these ideas together here. Acts chapter 16. All right, we're going to start in verse 23. So we're going to see that Paul and Silas are being arrested. Verse 23, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. He called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So what's something that we see across all three of these examples that should help us understand what is the goal of our evangelism? You might notice some similarities. Probably the first similarity that stands out to you is that they're teaching about Jesus, which hopefully, if you're conducting personal evangelism, that's who you're talking about, is Jesus. But there's something else there that you may not have completely caught on to, but I'm going to tell you and you're going to go, oh. Before we get to that, before we talk about what the goal of our personal evangelism should be, let's talk about the goal of baking. What is the goal of you baking something? Dylan perked up and says, oh, I know the answer to this question. What's the goal of baking? Is the goal to make sure you have all of your ingredients. To make sure that you have everything, that you're not going to be missing something. And that way, then you can go to the store and buy what else you need. Is that the goal of your baking? Of course not. What about preheating your oven? Is that the goal of baking? Or mixing your ingredients? Putting your dough in the oven? Setting the timer? Of course, we're going to look at this and say, well, of course not. The goal of baking is to enjoy the thing that I've baked, right? It's that end product of the cake or muffins or whatever you might be baking, right? It's to enjoy that end product. But we know that none of these things are the goal. However, these things are all incredibly important to the process, aren't they? I have to do all of these things. So now, when I think about the goal of evangelism, what's my equivalence here? Is the goal of evangelism to get Jesus into a personal conversation? Is that your goal? Is the goal to bring someone to church? Is the goal to hear a sermon? Is the goal to show them the steps of salvation? This is a little bit harder, right? When we saw that other list, it's obvious those are not the goal. But sometimes we look at these things and we think of one or more of these things as our goal. This is our goal. Well, just like we had the steps of baking, these are all important and perhaps necessary things. Maybe the third one may not be as necessary. But these are all necessary parts, right? I have to talk to someone about Jesus. It's good to bring them to be part of our group and see what it's like to be part of the family. Or to help them understand that our salvation actually has steps. Those are all necessary things. And perhaps hearing sermons, getting more ideas about the Bible than just what you've been presenting them. These are all necessary and important things in our personal evangelism. They need to happen. But are these our goal? The goal, I'll say, is not that at all. The goal is to get people to this point. Did you notice in all three of the examples that we read this morning? Let's go back. Acts chapter 2. Let's go back. We love to focus on verse 38. Or we'll get focused on verse 36 because it's the end of the sermon and it's that you know, big punch right there at the end, the knockout punch. This Jesus whom you crucified. And sometimes that means verse 37 kind of gets lost in the mix. Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And notice it doesn't matter in the long run what was said. Was it because Peter is going to have a very similar sermon that he's going to say later to a group of people, and they're not going to pay attention? They're not listening because they're the council. They're the ones who crucified Jesus. So Peter has said the same thing, but it doesn't matter much to them. Why? Because their heart is not here. When you look over at Acts chapter 8, Philip comes up to the chariot and is helping this eunuch, and it says he begins to preach to him Jesus, which clearly baptism was part of this discussion, was it not? Explaining his salvation to him was part of this discussion on Jesus. But notice who initiates. Right there at the end. And they went along the road and came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. I need to do something." Or what about Acts chapter 16? After he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What have they been listening to in the Philippian jail the whole night? What have they been listening to? They've been listening to Paul and Silas sing praises. They got to witness a miracle. And then, after seeing all of this, the jailer realizes, "I need to do something. I need to do something." This should be the goal of our evangelism, is to help people get to this point. It doesn't matter how many times someone comes to church. It doesn't matter how many sermons that they've heard. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies you've had with them. Until you get to this point, right? You could have one Bible study and get someone to this point. It's possible. And this is my goal, and yet maybe once have I ever gotten someone there in hours. This is not normal, and I'm not trying to say if you change this to your goal that suddenly you're going to start converting everyone you come to in a matter of hours. That's not what I'm trying to suggest to you this morning. I want you to take another step back and think about those either at this congregation or at other congregations that you know of that are good at personal evangelism, that they've had a lot of success with personal evangelism. Well, what's the goal? The goal is to get them here. And I think any of those people would tell you that. The goal is to get them to realize, "I need Jesus. I need him in my life. How do I get him in my life?" Because no matter how much you talk to someone, until they're at this point, there's not a lot that you can do. But let's go back. Let's go back to our goal of baking. All of those things were necessary. Having Bible studies with people, inviting them to church, talking about the steps of salvation, these are all necessary. But I think sometimes what we have done is we've gotten in our minds, well, as long as I can get them to church, that's where I'm done. You're not done. And, of course, someone who's really thinking deeply, well, am I really done at this point either? Well, no. Because now it's your job to be a brother or a sister. It's because once you get them to this point, then when you give them the answer to this statement, right, which is what we saw in each one of these episodes in Acts, wasn't it? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." The eunuch says, "Here is water." And Philip says, "Let's go." The jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe." And then what do? They take them and baptize them. So we have an answer for this statement, don't we? I need to do something. Once you have gotten them here, that is where, for lack of a better term, the magic really happens. And once you've seen someone get to this point, those of you who've seen people get to this point, you know how beautiful this moment is. And it's one of the greatest things you get to see in your life, is to see someone get here. And I say it's a great moment, because it is. Sometimes when you're here, it's a very difficult place to be. And those of us who are Christians, we know how difficult this place is. And oftentimes you're here because of pain and tears to come to this realization. But once someone has gotten here, what can't be accomplished? Once you get them here, this is what I've always tried to help people understand about baptism. Baptism shouldn't be a tough debate. Because once you've actually gotten here, baptism is nothing, right? Baptism is the easiest thing you could do. It's not debate worthy. God has asked me to be in a particular way, to be a particular person, and I need to know how to do that. And then somebody says, you get in some water. And you go all the way under. Great! Let's do that. We get the Ethiopian eunuch's response. Well, here's water. Let's go. It seems that the eunuch didn't even think once he saw water on the road. And surely when you were a Christian, you remember this point in your own life. I need to do something. Because who I am is not enough. Who I am is not enough. And God says, yep. Who you are is not enough. And then you say, well, I need to do something. And then God, speaking through us, says, yeah, being you is not enough, but you could be my son. Being my son is enough. But that's not a revelation to people until they're here. That's not a wonderful, beautiful statement until they're here. And this is where we cross the finish line, and then the next race starts right after, right? We don't get a break. But I want to go back. Think about these things once again. What is my goal? My goal, above all else, is to get people to realize they need the Lord. And after that, that's between them and God. I can give you the answer. What must I do? All right, here's the answer. But until your heart is really here, truly here, I give you any answer and it won't matter to you. There are people who they attended church services their whole life, but their heart was never here until the end. Until they're in their final years and they start seeing the end coming. And now they realize, I need to do something. I've seen kids at very young ages but mature enough to understand this point, that they reach out, I need to do something. And then they grow up working for the Lord. Wherever you are, whatever state of life you're in, you have to have this attitude. We're about to wrap up here. I'm about to be done speaking, and we're going to have a song. And while we're singing, it gives people the time to come up to the front, and I know that's daunting. Part of the complication of that is that everybody is watching you walk up here. And the further up you get, the more eyes that are on you. I get it. But the fact that you need to do something should shut all of that out. Because it needs to be done. And the great thing about this question is, whether you're a Christian or not, this should be where you are. For those who aren't Christians, it's what do I need to do? For Christians, it's what do I need to do next? And while we're singing, I hope you're asking yourself this question. Or at least giving yourself this statement. I need to do something. If you're not a Christian, that's to become a Christian. That's what you need to do above all else. You've heard this morning. You've heard the Word of God telling you, you need to do something. Even though I've been talking to people about personal evangelism, that's what's been reaching out to you. That you need to do something. If you're not a Christian, no statement is ever truer in your life than that one right there. I need to do something to become a Christian. And so you've heard that. Are you going to believe that that's true for you? That you really do need to do something? Because God's calling out to you with that right now. Do you think you need to do something? Yes. Believe that you do. And then once you believe that you do need to do something, what you need to realize is the next step is to let go of that life that you have been living. I'm an overall good person. Great. You're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. And anything that was in a time before you're a child of God, you need to put it away. You need to repent. You need to turn around and walk in the other direction from that. And you need to leave. The New Testament calls it the old man. You need to leave that behind you. And then you need to confess something. You need to confess who Jesus means to you. Because again, if you noticed all three of those episodes that we read this morning, what was the other part of that? They needed to realize they needed to do something, but what were they preached before they came to this realization? They were preached Jesus. Who Jesus is, what he desires, how he lived, and that we need to be like him. And so you need to confess, who is Jesus? Who is he really? Was he just some hippy-dippy Jew that held a sign that said, love everyone, standing out on the street corner holding his rubber chicken? Was that who he was? Or was he something much more than that? Was he the Son of God who came and died for you? And not only did he die for you, God said, you know what? I'm going to raise him up because I want you to see that I'll do the same for you. And that your baptism, your becoming a Christian is not in vain. You'll have something after this. Is that what Jesus means to you? If you're not sure if he means that to you, come up here and I'll tell you about him. Come up here and we'll talk. And I'll do my best to show you who Jesus should be to you. And once you're ready to confess that that is who Jesus is to you, then, as Paul says, you come into the likeness of his death. I promise that does not mean we're going to crucify you up here. Promise. We do have some wood around here somewhere, but that's not what the purpose is. No, you go into the water, and that's what's symbolic for you. You're putting your old man on the cross, and then you're buried in water like Jesus was buried in a tomb. And then you come up out of the water, symbolic of that resurrection. And then you continue to live. And then you become an evangelizer yourself. That you preach Jesus in word and deed. When you preach Jesus in word and deed, that is living faithfully. And then you go on to do your own personal evangelism. None of that matters to you if you're not here yet. I know that. I'm aware of that. But surely you see in your life, this is what you need. We always talk about wanting to be open-minded. This society is all about open-mindedness. Are you open-minded to realize that you need the Lord? That's as open-minded as you need to be in this life, is to realize that you need Him. So if you're not a Christian, that's what you need to do this morning. If you are a Christian, I need to do something. Yes, you need to make sure that you and God are aligned. That you are living for Him the way He wants you to live for Him. That you're preaching what He wants you to preach. That you're living the way He wants you to live. And that you are His son or daughter. That you have molded yourself into Christ. And if anything is holding you back from that, you need to do something this morning. There's no rule that says only one person is allowed to be up here at a time. If everybody wanted to come up here, that would be fine. We all need to do something this morning. Are you going to be courageous enough to come up here and show it this morning? I hope you are. We all need to make our lives right with the Lord. So I said, you're going to have a moment when we start singing this song. It won't be very long. I love that when I'm giving an invitation, there's sort of a double meaning to that title. The idea is it won't be very long till this short life shall end. That's what the song talks about. But you know what? It won't be very long to walk up here. It won't be very long for us to talk about what you need. It won't be very long to make it happen, to give you whatever you need. It doesn't take long. It'll take as long as it needs to. But let's consider this song. It won't be very long till this short life shall end. Now, this is one thing, Christian or non-Christian, we all agree on. It doesn't feel like being on this earth is very long. And you don't know when that's coming. And if you feel that you need to do something this morning, but you're not doing anything about it, are you sure you want to sit there? Are you sure you want to be there? I don't. I don't like being there. Right on the cusp of doing what I need to do, but leaving it undone. Don't be there. Don't be that person. Respond to what you need to do this morning as we stand and as we sing.
It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. And then with dead in Christ, from beds of clay shall rise to meet the Lord and King up yonder in the skies. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. long. It won't be very long till all the saints get home. And then with smiling face we'll walk the streets of gold and sing the Savior's praise, where saints are never old. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom price? It won't be very long till works of men decay. But Jesus has prepared a happy dwelling place for all who look above and trust his matchless grace. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom price? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long.
I look out over the audience, and it's an honor to be with you this morning. But more importantly, it's been an honor to be before the Lord and to worship him this day. Thank you, Andrew, for helping us keep our focus on what this thing is about. I want to go to heaven, and I know you do too. And may we find ourselves pleasing to him and to hear those words, well done, of the only thing that's going to matter. Thank you for being here this day. Is there any other announcements that need to be made? We had announcements at the start, and I wanted to see if there was anything that needed to be added. If not, then to those that are visiting, thank you for coming our way. Again, you're our honored guest, and it's been an honor to have you. We'll be meeting tonight at 5. And look forward to seeing you then. So who has the closing prayer? Matt. I'll call upon Matt to come forward then and lead us in prayer, and we'll be dismissed after this prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this day to come together, this family here to worship you, Lord. We hope to encourage one another and those outside of this building as well, that they may join us. Please be here with those who were unable to join because of their health or whatever it may be. We hope that they can worship together with us. Lord, we're thankful for your word, that we have the opportunity to learn from it. And Lord, most of all, we're thankful for your sacrifice. Gives us the hope of eternal life with you in heaven. Please watch over us until we can come together again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.